We've been talking about the path of life is really these three things. And we did a lot of teaching on it the last 2 to 3 months on being a partner in the center there. And I want to talk about it a little bit more. The path of life is this, in this order. Start by getting to know the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as your teacher. If you go, I don't know how to talk to Jesus. Go, Holy Spirit, you're my teacher. Teach me how to talk to Jesus. Of course, you have to be a Christian. If you've accepted Jesus into your life, if you realize you're a sinner and you cannot get to heaven without Him, and that He died on the cross to make that connection, and ask Him to come in and make that connection. It says in Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit comes and actually lives inside of you. So you do, there's all this Eastern religion teaching now, all of this New Age type teaching, talking about the God within you. Let me just tell you, if you're a Christian, you really do have God within you. If you're not a Christian, you just have the best that you can come up with, and I'm telling you, there's never been God inside of me without the Holy Spirit. I'm just not that good. I might be good, but I'm not that good. So don't believe that lie. It's an imitation. It's a thing to try to get you to divert. Oh, I don't need the Holy Spirit because I got the God within. No, there's no God within you. You're not that good. You may be good, but you're not that good. And with the Holy Spirit, you got wisdom. You got might. You got everything that He brings into you. And so we start by getting to know the person. That's why the first thing we should do as a Christian is get to know His voice. And it takes a little while, but to start recognizing it. And then as you start, as we finished up last week, we talked about several weeks, we talked about what happens is, as Jesus was 12 years old, you might remember the story, He got separated from His parents at the Passover dinner. His parents went on down the road. They figured He was just with some friends. Well, He had gone to the priest, He had gone to the temple, and He was teaching and talking with the priest at 12 years old. It took them 3 days to figure out He wasn't with him. By the time they circled back around, for 3 days, He's talking to the priest. That dude at 12 knew some stuff, man. I would have loved to have been in on those conversations. And they came back, started giving Him a hard time. He didn't apologize. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He just said, I was about my Father's business. And so what happens is you start walking with Jesus. He starts, you got to understand what Jesus is doing right now. He's in heaven, but He's also all over the earth. And His major, He said, I'm here to do two things on earth, to show you the Father. It's pretty wild. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to know Jesus, and then Jesus starts showing you the Father. When I grew up, there was just sort of this generic word called God. Just know God, and that's okay. They can live with that. But you realize there's actually three of them. Three persons. You can start to know the voice of each person, and you'll start to see they have different roles, and they have different purposes. But Jesus came to say, I have come to show you the Father and show you the kingdom. We got over in a little bit of end times. We don't talk about details of end times, but just the big picture. Why? Because I do not know what a trumpet is, a seal, or anything else, and very few other people do either. Matter of fact, it's mostly just best guesses. But there are some big pictures. And one of them, and I talked about some things that we often believe is wrong about the end times. The most common belief of the end times started in the 1970s when I was a teenager. Yes, I'm an old guy now. Maybe there's some wisdom there. I don't know. But I was a book by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth just tore up. I became a Christian in the Jesus movement. Just really just tore up that whole thing. And not to go into all those details, but one of the teaching was, and it's the most common teaching right now, is that the kingdom does not start till Jesus Christ comes back. Might not have realized that, but that's the teaching. I'm telling you, the kingdom started when He started. Amen. He said, have you seen, He says, the Pharisees and the scribes were giving Him a hard time, and they said, well, how do you know the kingdom's His? Because people's getting delivered. People's getting healed. Territory's being taken. And so the kingdom has been going on for 2,000 years. Because he's going to finish what our command was in the beginning. Genesis 1:27, who created Adam and Eve. He said, take dominion over the earth, over the fish. That means you can be a fisherman. Probably not back then, but it's fun to think about. Take dominion over the animals. And the big picture was the pattern that you see in the Garden of Eden, of the fruit trees and whatever else they did. Spread this over all the earth as you have kids. Learn how to organize. Learn how to teach principles. Make the earth, the entire earth, like Eden. Well, why didn't he do it from the beginning? Because he gave us a pattern, and it says we were created in his image. He is creative. He is a builder, and he put creativity and building in us. And he trusted us that much. Of course, we blew it. But the commandment's still there. The first two chapters of Genesis mirror the last two chapters in Revelation. That's how we started getting into the end times. And we need to see a bigger picture than being scared of the boogeyman. Okay? I'm not saying there's not a boogeyman, but we don't need to be scared of him. There was a wedding, and there was a commandment with a new heaven and a new earth and the 6 days of creation in the first two chapters, first three chapters. How does Revelation end? In Revelation 21 and 22, it ends with a wedding between the church and us. There's a lot of models, there's a lot of paradigms in the Bible that we're called today, like being a soldier, that's going away. Being a farmer, I don't know, maybe we have gardens in heaven, I hope not. But there wouldn't be weeds, so it might be all right. You have to understand, I grew up with a dad with a garden, it was not fun. But my mom's a gardener today, so I guess there's something there. Maybe I need deliverance. Where's David? I need to come over on Wednesday night and get inner healing. I got trauma from garden, picking green beans in 98 degrees heat in Georgia. But anyway, there's a new heaven, and it also says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. You know what's going to happen there? He's going to finish what he asked Adam and Eve to do. That's one reason he came as a man. There are many reasons. But one reason he came, he said, Adam and Eve blew it with my help and the Holy Spirit. We're going to end this thing with a purified and revived new heaven and a new earth. And because his kingdom is continually growing for the last 2,000 years. Now, somebody asked me a question this week. It was a great question when I got off into Revelation, the big picture a little bit. They said, but isn't, and this is what the common belief of Western eschatology is, which is the study of end times. We talked about that last week. You can go get it on the podcast, you can get it on the website, you can get it on YouTube. I'm not going to repeat all that. But there's many things we've been taught that teach us to live in fear of the future instead of faith. Any teaching, even if you hear it from me, even if you hear it from any pulpit, that produces fear in you is not God. True. Reality, yes, but it should be matched. He's going to give us ideas. He's going to give us schemes. He's going to give us vision. He's going to give us faith to overcome. And so, you know, maybe you didn't grow up under the same teaching or never even listened to it, but a common teaching is, we don't need to go out and change the world. We need to hang on because darkness is coming. Follow me. When I say this, you'll realize what I'm saying is true. Darkness is coming. So because the Antichrist is coming. And in that darkness, Jesus Christ is coming back. So why should we do anything to reduce the darkness? It's the common outcome. Let me share something with you. I didn't mean for this to be the whole time, but it might be. Hold on, my notes program is being ornery. If you believe that the darkness is growing and there's nothing we can do, the path stops at the person. why should you partner? And many Christians, that's why we've lost our, to a huge degree, our Christian culture in our country, because we've, and it came on my watch, the baby boomers' watch, because of this end times teaching. We're not to infiltrate the world. I'm telling you today, Jesus is infiltrating the world. Jesus is expanding His kingdom with or without us. But it would grow faster, grow more focused, grow bigger if we partner with Him. Now what happens is, as you start listening to Him and getting close to Him like what we're doing, He starts inviting you into things. Not for the sake of ministry, not for the sake of doing. Most of it's outside what we'd call ministry in the church. He's going to invite you and say, I'm doing this over here in this company, in this family, in this school, in the sports and the arts and entertainment, in government, and I would really like you to help me accomplish what I want to do. So what He does is He invites you into what He is doing. He's the senior partner, as we talked a lot about. He's the junior partner. As Eve was to be a helpmate to Adam, we as the bride, as Ephesians 5:7, we are to be the helpmate to Jesus. A great example of this, just a practical example, although a lot of this can take work, is tomorrow Chad and Tom Springer are going down to the Dominican Republic. Y'all know that the Lord gave us a mandate quite a few years ago, not just to make disciples. Is it possible? It actually says in the Great Commission to make disciples of nations. Now we have this concept of nations being the boundaries around the United States or Israel or whatever, but they did not have that concept like that 2,000 years ago. The word nations means a group of people that are collected around usually a locale. And so, and I'm not going to go all into it, but in the last many years, we adopted this southwestern part of Dominican Republic that's very poor. There's no jobs. Well, I'm going to go into all of it, but lots of leadership training, helping them find places to worship, and there are many different churches. But one thing that was holding them back is the churches could not be prosperous because they had no finances, because there was no jobs. And so, without going into all of it, we've gone different countries to try to figure out how to do this. We've done researches. We've looked at United Nations micro businesses and all kinds of things, and some of it worked. Most of it didn't. But we realized we needed to start businesses with someone down there that knows how to do businesses and could be the lead, because we're too far away. But we could buy in as junior partners. Make a long story short, a businessman out of Santo Domingo, which is the capital, was born in this poor area, and he had a heart for this area. Anyway, they're going down tomorrow. Maybe next week he can give us a report to start a business in two different areas, with him being a part of it, him and Chad, Tom being a part of it, other people being advisors, and we know it's going to happen. There's going to be jobs generated then. This gives identity to the local people. This helps them become more prosperous. The goal is for them to get to the place where they can tithe enough that we don't help support all their different buildings. And it's happening. And it happened. He was sitting here over there somewhere when we still had, it wasn't all tables. And Ramon Coelho is the apostolic leader that's the head of it. He was speaking, and if I was wrong, correct me. But basically, the Lord told Chad, because we were going down there, He said, help Ramon. We didn't know what that meant, but Chad is a very successful businessman. And he could take those principles and apply it there. So because he heard the voice of the Lord and was going after him, He invited him into this partnership to help disciple a nation. And he teaches when he goes down there, but a big part is to help change the financial. That's cool, isn't it? Give the Lord a clap offering, because He's put it all together with the people and made it happen. Now, let me get back and talk to a little bit. I've gone off on a trail, but it's a good trail. Sometimes the best trails are the ones you didn't plan. This thought that the world has to get worse before Jesus Christ comes back. I'm telling you, I categorically do not agree with that. And I can prove it biblically. First of all, it's a bad thing to say we got to get the world worse before Jesus Christ comes back. Jesus is actively bringing his kingdom into this earth. So let me tell you something that may shock you, but I hope it does. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And if you don't agree, that's fine. Some of this is just thinking. The world is better off now than it has ever been. I'm going to give you some examples. Christians get into a negative mindset. Some of this is because we have 24-hour news cycles. And we have all the social media. In spite of that, how much of the news cycle is about good stuff? Almost none. So you hear all the bad news 24/7 because they've got to fill it 24/7. And for some reason, bad news gets better ratings. Let me talk about the Middle Ages. So this is my big principle. The kingdom of God is growing and it's getting bigger. The first century, there was one Christian for every 360 people on earth. Now there's one in three. Now granted, some of them might be in name only. But back then you died for the first 200 years. Really, first 300 years till Constantine became a Christian. 315, I think, something like that. One in 360 to one in three. The kingdom is growing. And it affects the whole world. The kingdom is not just learning how to walk with God and hear Him. He has been restoring the earth for 2,000 years. And our job is to help do it in our family group or our business or our government, all those different areas. We're following in the steps of Adam and Eve that they didn't figure. So let me think about the Middle Ages. The vast majority of people were peasants. There was no social safety net, constant famines, political freedoms were none. If you ticked off the king, he killed you. Murders were twice as frequent as death by accident. You very rarely traveled more than 5 miles from your house. 5 miles. How many of you drove more than 5 miles to get here? The vast majority of men and women were illiterate and believed in magic, sorcery, and all manner of myths. Witch hunting was a popular sport. Plumbing was unknown. Even my mom over here, who's 88 in the light blue shirt, until she went to college, she didn't even have indoor plumbing. They didn't have any plumbing. They just threw it out the windows or out in the backyard. Man, I got so much stuff here. I'm trying to pick and choose. Females were almost always married by the time they were 12. They never got to choose their mates. Females' life expectancy in the Middle Ages was 24. We don't hardly even marry by the time we're 24. The life expectancy of males was late 40s. Nobody worried about retirement because you were dead way before retirement. So I could go on. Would you rather live in the Middle Ages or here? Are we getting better? Do you realize many of the inventions, like praise God for air conditioning, one of them's not working, so it's a little hot in here. We need to lay hands on that air conditioner. But I thank God for the guy that invented air conditioning. It's probably a God idea. I don't know if Frigidaire was actually a man or a company. Carrier, that's right. Do you realize more has been invented in the past 100 years than the previous 5,000? There would be hundreds of years go by in the Middle Ages and nothing changed. If you were born in 1310, And then if you were born in 1510 and could look back, it looked just like the same thing. In 1850, not that long ago, the average work week was 64 hours. In 1900, it was 53. Today, it's 35. We have more purchasing power, enjoy more goods, more services, and have more leisure and more Netflix. Now, is there bad things that happen? Of course, all the time. There's evil in the world. That's why he wants us to partner with him. Think about it. Back then, you could only eat what you could grow as a peasant. After this, you can go get all the MSG you want from Wendy's, Burger King, they're still open, McDonald's, and I think there's even actually some restaurants. Think about what he's doing tomorrow. Talk about the 5 miles. He's going to drive down to Atlanta, get on a plane. By 3 hours and a half, 3.5 hours later, he's going to be in another country. And he can call his wife. And it's free, except for the little international day plan. Now, I'm old enough, when I first started traveling 25 years ago, I don't see where my wife is. She maybe is in the nursery of Coopy. I remember one of my first long trips was to Kenya for 21 days. There was no way to call home. Maybe I could find somebody's house and pay $20 a minute or something. I don't know. So when you left for 21 days, she didn't hear from me. I didn't hear from her. We'd catch up when I got home. So it's amazing now. I go down there on the same network. Has the kingdom advanced? Yes. Unbelievers have done this, but I'm telling you, God loves this kind of stuff. He's high tech and everything in between. Man, I could go on and on. Took a bunch of notes. Where could I end this? Let me read this. 50 years ago, more than half the world's population struggled with getting enough daily calories. But that's almost gone now. The parts we do, there is, does happen, but the parts we hear is very small. You have freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion, freedom from conscription, freedom to choose our leaders and to pursue our economic self-interest. 88% of Americans have high school degrees. We still meet people in the Dominican Republic can't read or write. And 9 out of 10 of us have high school degrees. 6 out of 10 have some college. 40% have a bachelor's degree. It's crazy. What we grumble about now is not being able to get enough rain that we're going to famine. We grumble now about not having what happened to my high-speed internet. At least I do. Maybe you're not y'all. And so I say all that for us. My notes program is being ornery today. I say all that is to expand our vision. The kingdom of God is growing. Are there bad things? Yes, everywhere. But there's always been bad things. Do you realize right now, even though every week, every day we hear about Iran, we've been in a period of a few years. That was one of the notes I didn't read. We've had less wars than in the last 200 years. Have we had wars? Yeah. But look at the 20th century, the 1900s, 100 million people were killed by wars. It's crazy. And so God is on the move, and he's inviting you in with it. Huh? It is. And so you can look at it in fear, and I'm not denying reality. But things are changing like crazy. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." And I don't know if this is the way it is, but somewhere he said, prepared beforehand, before you were born, before your spirit came into, you know, that egg and sperm of your parents, became physical DNA, there was spiritual DNA. Somewhere there was an Excel spreadsheet on you with a tab at the top that said David Cooper on it, or your name on it, with all your works prepared beforehand. I don't know what mine says, but this is what I know. I want to walk close enough to the person so that when I die, my list is complete. It's possible. Most Christians don't know what their purpose is. I want to end, I've talked a lot about the end times, but I want to end a little bit on this. It's His will for all of us to know His purpose. And the way it starts is to know the person. I honestly believe that the best scenario is we walk close enough with Him first, enter into the partnerships, big or little, one-time things or lifetime things, in our lives, so that when we die, we can do it because Paul did it. He said, I have run my race, I've kept the faith, I've completed the course. How many of you say, I don't know what you believe in for dying, but whatever, 150, that's a good number. How cool would it be that I've done everything on that Excel spreadsheet? Paul said it. He was close enough to know his assignment was done, and then he said, now it's time for me to go to heaven and meet you face to face. That's a simple thought, but what a great vision. I don't want to die going, do I have 48 more things to do? And 24 of them I said no to. I want to go and stand before Jesus and say, man, we had a great partnership on earth. I can't wait till we come back at the second coming and we get to do it again. We get to finish this thing. So many Christians are waiting for Him to come back and finish it. No, He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're the Lords, He's the King, or the Lord. We're the Kings, He's the King. You know what we're going to do when we come back to earth? We're not just going to be sitting around in Lazy Boy recliners. Maybe a little bit. He's going to finish the job of making the earth. When it says new heaven and new earth, there's a lot of controversy there among theologians. The way I am bent is this. The word new there in the Greek means purified. It doesn't mean replaced. How many of you are being purified right now? Burning things out, asking to say no, say yes. Is this going to be a continual process? I love what Bill Johnson says of Bethel. I know he's controversial, but I like his quotes. Listen to him. Here's a long quote. Two of the greatest tragedies in the Christian life to me are this. First, Christians who wake up in the morning and don't live their day to shape the course of history. Wow, that's faith. But it comes once you've been in His face and He invites you into what He's doing. He's the senior partner. Second is so many soldiers in the army of God who go to bed night after night with no blood on their swords. He's not talking about literal blood, but he's talking about the metaphor of killing the enemy. Let me go on because we're... I get asked a lot, and I asked it for most of my life. What's my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And that's a great question. See, it's inside of us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says eternity reigns in our hearts. There's something in each of us to make a difference. Now, if you've been rejected a lot, if you've had trauma, if you've had a hard time, it might be so pushed down that you've just given up. I understand that. And we've got people and processes to help heal that so we can find that nugget. But each of us is made to be make a difference in the world, not in a selfish, ambitious way, because it's God, because He's making a difference in the world. I've never, in our fourth discipleship book, we talk about, okay, what are your desires? What are your dreams? What do you want to do? And there's some validity in that, or else I wouldn't have put it in there. It's a way to start. But I'm just going to reiterate what I've said all night. The best way is to slow down. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Let Him pull away all the layers of hurt, all the layers of trauma, all the layers of disappointments. Because sometimes we've tried stuff and it didn't work out. We're not going to do that anymore. And as we seat at the feet of Jesus, it's mystical in a good way. He starts healing us, and then He starts making us whole in our soul, in our emotions and mind. And from that, we get confidence, we get identity, and then He starts giving us little things to do. And we do it because He asked, and we feel His presence on it. There's so much teaching out there, and a lot of it from Christianity. I'm not going to name names of books like I did with Hal Lindsey's, but that was the only way I could get through that one. They talk about how to find your purpose in God, and it's all about doing. Now, to do your purpose, you got to do. I get that. But many of them leave off the first step to get to know the person. Sometime in the next few weeks, we'll talk about perseverance. This is a loop for the rest of your life. This is why I call it the path. Stay with the person, partner with Jesus, persevere, because sometimes it's just hard, and repeat for the rest of your life. And I've been walking with the Lord now for 50 plus years. So at least for me, this was a good pattern at a very high meta level. But what I often see among Christians, there's a major problem of burnout among Christians and ministers, frankly, pastors like me. It's because they've been told somewhere you need to do this, this, and this to be successful. But that wasn't the plan for them. That might have been the plan for somebody else. And when you do it in your own strength and your own willpower, you get burnt out. I've been burnt out twice, majorly. Been on the edge of burnout more times than I can count. And what I found is I started moving in a way that was forgetting the first person. You get your energy from staying in His presence. And most of the time, a lot of the things I did, that even my area is the church, some people's is business, government, things we talked about, is I was doing stuff that was expected of my position, but not from Him. Think about that. But you got to get in His presence to know that. And so seeking, most people, this is going to be harsh, so hang on, I'm about done. Most people using Christian literature on how to seek purpose, it's very selfish. It's very narcissistic. It's all about what do I need to do to get to my whatever. That's not the question to ask. Spend time with Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want me to help you accomplish? May or may not be what you want. But in that is the fulfillment. And I'm just here to tell you, we all have good works, but it starts with revealing it to a man. And it does take time. He usually does it gradually. I remember when I was 18, coming back from high school graduation, walking back to my seat after winning some award. I heard the Lord say clearly, and I didn't even think He could speak to you like this in the church I was in. He said, you're going to be a church planter. I'm not even sure I knew what that word was. Not just a pastor, but a church planter. It took a long time to figure that out. And if I'd done it then, it wouldn't have been a church like this because I didn't believe in charismatic theology at the time. But slowly put the pieces together. And finally, at 33, I started this church. And a few years later, we started the one in Calhoun. Helped start quite a few other ones in this area. Helped oversee and direct ones in Dominican Republic. But it's all gradual. He gives you... The Holy Spirit never stops teaching you. And if you're consistent or obey the next step, you'll be amazed in 1 year where you're at. Just obey the next step. Whatever it is. In character or an assignment. And then those little things add up.